Our gospel lesson this morning comes to us from the gospel according to St. Luke in the third chapter as we hear some more of the story of John the Baptist. We pick up where we left off last week with verse 7. John said to the crowds that had come out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of acceptance and repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor,' for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then shall we do?" In reply, he said to them, "Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise." Even the tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, "Teacher, what should we do?" He said to them, "Collect no more than the prescribed amount for you." Soldiers also asked him, "And we, what should we do?" He said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages." As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandal. He will baptize you with the Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let us pray. Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As we are working through our sermon series that's going to carry us through Advent and Christmas all the way up through Epiphany, we are preparing the way in our lives, in our homes, in our church, and in our community for the coming and revelation of Christ. This week, we're going to focus around the word "do." It comes to us from our gospel passage in Luke, where the crowds ask John, "What then should we do?" What then should we do? I wonder how you may be living into this question this Advent season. John picks up the story this week where last week left off. Last week he'd given the people who'd come to be baptized, the people on the shore of the river, some words of judgment, words of warning. This week he offers them a word of action. Do. The crowds ask what they are to do to prepare for the great one who is coming. But it isn't just the crowds who end up asking this question. There are others who are on the river's edge, tax collectors, soldiers, who also ask what they can do to prepare for the Savior, the Messiah. John tells each group as they ask what they should do to be a part of God's ongoing work in the world. In the gospel lesson, we hear that Jesus is literally the reason for the season, according to John. He's the reason we prepare. He's the reason that we wait. Jesus is the reason that we take action and do. He's the one who releases us from condemnation and makes us an integral part of the transformational movement of the Holy Spirit. So what's the good news in that for us? The good news is that as we do, we recognize that God has already done. Now let me break that down a little bit. God has already done means that God has already accomplished providing salvific grace more than we can measure to each and every one of us. And that means that God has taken away our excuses for inactivity. Excuses like, well, what if God doesn't forgive me? God does. And there's nothing outside of the realm of God's forgiveness. Maybe another excuse would be, well, what if God doesn't really like me right now? God loves you more than you could ever know. Maybe you want to fall back on the excuse that we like to pull out of our back pocket sometimes, the one that says, well, I would do something, but I don't hear God calling me to do anything right now. And to that, I imagine John would say, listen intentionally and carefully, because God is calling you. Calling you to action. And what we do is directly tied to what God has already done in Christ Jesus. John tells the people who are listening to him and still speaking to us today that we need to repent and turn our lives around, put our homes and our lives in order to receive Christ. And part of that, once we have been baptized, means that we need to be bearing fruit. Now, that doesn't mean you need to go plant an orchard right now so that you can have some fruit to bear. What it does mean is that we need to live lives that have tangible outcomes for God. We are to be the ones engaged, as John said to the crowds on the riverbank, giving coats and socks and hats and gloves and scarves to those who are cold, providing food to the hungry, especially as our tables overflow in this feast season. Maybe it means volunteering your time at the food pantry to help disperse the goods that have been collected there to those who are in need. Or maybe it means stocking the shelves of the food pantry by purchasing items and bringing them yourself. It might also mean that we aren't the ones who cheat or who threaten or who falsely accuse others, as Jesus told the tax collectors and the soldiers. We are to be the ones who demonstrate, that is, who do, our love of God and neighbor while we wait for Christ's return. John emphasizes that those who live out their baptism will bear fruit, and it will look like righteous living. John's message is a message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins and bearing fruit worthy of repentance. John tells the tax collectors not to collect any more than they're expected to. That's a problem, because that's how the tax collectors lived the big life. They were known to charge extra and keep the additional to fund their own lifestyles. This word from John, this action that he gives them, actually to not do, is one that is very personal to them. It's going to affect their lifestyle, the way they live, the way they're perceived in the community. However, John knew how they needed to live and how they needed to change in order to be a part of God's kingdom. So John instructs them to draw nearer to God and make some very personal changes so that they will bear fruit. You see, God wants our hearts and our actions. The life of faith is not one that's lived only in spirit, but also in the flesh. I want to give us space to think this through this morning, to think how God is calling us into action. How God is moving in our world through this story of John the Baptist and translating it into our own lives. In Luke chapter 3, verses 7 through 18, our gospel lesson this morning, the crowd of people ask John the Baptist what they need to do. Now, I don't know about you, but I know about me. And I'm pretty quick to make lists for other people to do, and not quite as quick to make lists of things for me to do. But I want us to exercise those muscles this morning. So I'm going to give you 2 minutes. And in those 2 minutes, I want you to write for yourself, whether it's on your bulletin, one of the note cards in the pewback pockets in front of you, a receipt that's in your pocket or pocketbook, whatever scrap paper you want to pull out or use. 2 minutes to write down what you personally need to do. That is what you think God is calling you, wanting you to do, to put your love into action, to share the joy of Jesus Christ, to change your life. And if you need to, also write down how God can help you make that change. All right, the time is yours. Friends, while Christmas is a time of joy and expectation, it is for a Savior who didn't just come to the world at Christmas, but changed everything about the world. The Christmas season is an opportunity for us to focus on Christ. And in so focusing on Christ, focus on what we can do to help others see Christ this season. You've made a wonderful start already. There are children that we are serving through our Heartfelt Backpack Ministry Program. We have 10 of them that we send backpacks filled with food home every weekend. In addition to their food this coming week, they'll also receive a teddy bear and a book that introduces them to God's love of them. And more good news, it's working so well that through our partnership with the school, beginning in the spring semester, we'll take on 5 more children. So we'll be serving 15 children every week, sending them home with food for breakfast and lunch and dinner and a snack. We've received some feedback from incredibly grateful parents who have really seen this as a blessing in their families' lives. And we've also heard from the kids who absolutely adore the hot chocolate packets that have been in their backpacks since the weather has turned colder. This is a wonderful blessing that we participate in, something that we are doing. But it's just one step in a long journey. Likewise, your support of our Pajama Connection ministry this Christmas, serving nearly 80 children, is something to be applauded. You are certainly bearing fruit. You are doing. However, there's still a greater harvest that we anticipate as God moves in our midst. As you bear fruit, may you be renewed in God's unending love and experience the joys that our faith brings. Amen.